So as we always know, I'm not a big fan of bringing politics into the pulpit. I think they deserve to be separate. But this week, this is Sanctity of Life Sunday. This week will be somewhat political for those who would be against abortion or pro-abortion. This is a statement of direction of definite, this is the side that I'm going to rest on, right? This is the one time that I will give you a political statement and tell you which side I rest on. Outside of this, I really don't see many, I don't see much use in politics in church. I just don't. This is the one thing that I will say that I believe needs to be spoken about in the church, because there are a lot of people who don't hold to the sanctity of life. So I'm going to start off with a short little video here. This is put together by CareNet International. But we'll watch this video and we'll go through and we'll talk about where this comes from and what's going on, if it plays. Oh, it looks like it's going to.
A Roman husband wrote to his wife,
"If you are delivered before I come home, if it is a boy, keep it. If a girl, discard it."
Aristotle instructed,
"When couples have children in excess, let abortion be procured."
Roman law agreed with Greek philosophy. Disabled infants should be destroyed. Jesus came into this dark culture. He demonstrated compassion for the vulnerable and offered saving hope even to the worst people. He cared for the sick, fed the hungry, and proclaimed good news.
"Let the little children come to me."
Early Christians called themselves followers of the way because they imitated Jesus Christ, whose way of living was radically countercultural. They were mocked, lied about, and abused by those around them. Yet they still became known for seeking justice and showing mercy. They even adopted abandoned babies. People of the way know that human worth comes from God, and life begins before birth.
"For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made."
Throughout history, Christ followers spread the gospel in word and deed, helping prisoners, slaves, the hungry, sick, pregnant women, orphans, and disaster victims. There's the 16th century parish priest Vincent de Paul, who organized care for war orphans, ransomed slaves, and supported victims of failed abortions. In Britain, William Wilberforce and Hannah Moore worked together to end the slave trade. Gladys Aylward shared the good news in China. She adopted orphans, advocated for lepers and prisoners, and helped end the binding of women's feet. Nobel Peace Prize recipient Mother Teresa spoke of abortion destroying peace. She said,
"The so-called right to abortion has pitted mothers against their children and women against men. It has portrayed the greatest of gifts, a child, as a competitor, an intrusion, and an inconvenience."
The same compassion that motivated these believers and millions of others throughout history led Francis Schaeffer to mobilize modern Christ followers to speak up for abortion victims. He helped found CareNet, which supports more than 1,100 pregnancy centers today. These centers empower women and couples with Christ-centered support and realistic alternatives to abortion. Christian adoption agencies help birth parents place their children in loving families. Many believers have even provided shelter for pregnant women needing safe haven. As followers of the way, our convictions remain countercultural. When we help people making pregnancy decisions choose life, we are joining the greatest rescue mission in history, sharing mercy with marginalized people and seeking justice for the oppressed is still authentic evidence of following Christ.
Dear children, love with actions and in truth.
Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God.
So, I look at this and I see the importance of the sanctity of life and the importance of what Francis Schaeffer was doing. But why are we, why am I doing this? Why am I here today talking about something political?
You're a Christian?
It's because I'm a Christian, yes, bud. So on January 13th, 1984, President Ronald Reagan issued a proclamation designating January 22nd as the first National Sanctity of Human Life Day. January 22nd, 1973 was the day the U.S. Supreme Court legalized abortion on demand in all 50 states. It is the Roe versus Wade. Churches around the United States use this day to celebrate God's gift of life, commemorate the many lives lost to abortion, and commit themselves to protecting human life at every stage. Right. A man named Frederick Clarkson, he said, Francis Schaeffer is widely credited with providing the impetus for Protestant evangelical political action against abortion. For example, Randall Terry, the founder of Operation Rescue, says, you have to read Schaeffer's Christian Manifesto if you want to understand Operation Rescue. Once again, that's Frederick Clarkson. So, Francis Schaeffer wrote something. It was kind of in counter to the Communist Manifesto by Karl Marx. Obviously, to write something counter to it, you have to have read it, right? So, he felt that it was important to read these things and come against them. He was a Christian apologist in the 1930s onward, but really starting in the 60s and 70s, he kind of became a big name author, writer, speaker with his Libris in Paris, France. But he also founded a seminary in St. Louis, Missouri, which is where Pastor Greg went to school, learning under Francis Schaeffer. So my first introduction to him was through Pastor Greg, to his writings. But Francis Schaeffer, he founded CareNet in 1975. It came into more and more and more higher reputation throughout, and today there are over 1,100, including one here in New London. They try to set them up in a lot of locations where Planned Parenthood exists so that they can offer a Christian-based answer to the Planned Parenthood problem. Right. So, Schaeffer said this on abortion. State officials must know that we are serious about stopping abortion. We have to be serious about it. What does that mean for the Christian, that they're serious about it? It means that they're going to offer services for those who choose not to abort. Right. First, we must make it definite that we are in no way talking about any kind of theocracy. Right? We're not talking about a God-centered government. Right? We're not talking about overthrowing the government and putting God in charge of the government. We're talking about putting moral laws in place. Let me say that with great emphasis. Witherspoon, Jefferson, the American founders had no idea of a theocracy. As made plain by the First Amendment, we must continually emphasize the fact that we are not talking about some kind or any kind of theocracy. We're not here to overthrow the government. We're here to overthrow this one really, really, really bad law. The law that says that it's all right if you don't want your child to kill it, right? If we look back at this Roman governor, this Roman soldier who in the first century is writing to his wife and says, hey, if it's a boy, keep it. If it's a girl, throw it away. And no matter who you talk to anywhere, they would look at that and go, wow, that's disgusting. 40% of abortions in America are done after the parents know the sex of the baby. Does that tell you anything?
Well, it still doesn't matter, because boy or girl, they kill whatever one.
Right. Some parents are making that decision.
Like then, remember, but some
parents are making that decision based on boys or girls. Yes.
And you know that statistic is solely based on sex and not other factors?
Well, we don't. But I'm saying that they're made after that point, right? You know, So we know that at least 1% of them, right, are making that based on the sex of the child. Right? The same thing that the Roman soldier said to his wife. We know that that's wrong. Right? People bring up the big three, or the big four, right? Right? Rape, incest, problem with the baby, problem with the mother. They bring up those big four and they say, see, because of these four things, abortion should just be allowed. That's 7% of all abortions are because of one of those four reasons. So even if we were to allow it for those four reasons, we're eradicating 93%. Now, I don't think that even for those four reasons it should be allowed. But we'd eradicate 93% of all abortions performed in America if we said, yes, we'll allow it for these four causes. Right? So, we've got a problem. The problem is that there is no standard of what is life. But this is the verse that Francis Schaeffer used. And I'm gonna make a shameless plug here, but if you want more information on the scientific and the philosophical problem that atheism has with abortion, Trinity Radio, Dr. Hunter, just put out a video about a week and a half ago about this. And if you want it, I'll send you the link. You can listen to the video and see that there really is a problem when you look at it scientifically, when you look at it philosophically, as to, you know, when does human life begin? Philosophically and scientifically, it begins at conception. Because instantly there is DNA that is not the mother's and it is not the father's. It is its own DNA. And what kind of DNA is it? It's human. It's its own separate, individual, unique DNA to that human. To that separate human. But this is the verse that Francis Schaeffer used. The verse is, I should say, Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14. It's on page 452 of the Pew Bibles. I don't think there's a second 452, so it's definitely the first one. It's definitely the first one, right? For you formed my inward parts. You wove me together in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Right? We heard that during the video. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. Right? You formed me in my inward parts. You created me from the offset. You formed me. And God said, let us make man in our likeness and our image. The word there in the Greek is anthropos. In the Hebrew, I don't remember. But it's anthropos, which is where we get the study of human civilization, anthropology, which is all human, according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Right? So notice he does say let them. Right? So let mankind. It means all of us. We fall into this. He created him. Male and female, he created them. Okay, I've forgotten it. All right, so the word there for woven, you've woven me together in my mother's womb, the word is sekak. And it means to weave or interweave or to make a hedge, right? So it's to put up a border, to put up a boundary, to put it together, to, right? To put something together, right? To weave. Some translations say cover, right? And this is, I think, a bad translation of that word, right? But DNA, when you look at the foundations of DNA and how it's kind of put together, it's woven. It's
isn't that funny how the Bible says that?
Yeah.
And they're just many years later.
It's not just DNA. There's other tissues in our body.
Right. But the foundation of it is woven. Right?
So that's
the Bible says it, and look at that, it's so.
Yeah.
right? Note, if we look at this, right? You wove me in my mother's womb. She's a mother before the baby's born. Right? Calling her a mother while the baby is in the womb. And it's referring to the child in the womb as just that, a child. It is a baby, right? And he's referring to creation, the creation of this child, before its birth. Before the child's birth, right? Now, David is obviously writing this about himself, right? But he's referring to himself as a child before he was born. Right? So this is important, right? We have a child. Scientifically, it has its own DNA, right? Individual, unique DNA. Right? Its own individual, unique DNA, making it a human in all scientific aspects. Philosophically, right? It's a human in all aspects because it has the ability to feel pain. Right? We've seen that with ultrasounds that they're taking while they're aborting the baby, and the baby is trying to get away from the needle. Right? It feels pain. It has fear. So it has emotions, it has feeling, it has, right, all of these things that we would attribute to a human being before it is born.
So let's name the baby Jesus.
Some of them, or one of them was, right? So you form my inward parts. God has created each human being. You wove me in my mother's womb. Right? It's a child before it is even born. He says, I will give you thanks. Right? This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Right? We're always to have joy, right? Paul is in a prison that is a dungeon in Rome. He's in this dungeon in Rome. It's dark, it's dank, there's probably not a whole lot of light. He's not getting many visitors. I mean, sure, he's going to get the centurion or the prison guard at turnover time. But, you know, he's not getting a whole lot of prisoner or a whole lot of, you know, visitors in there. He's probably alone. And what's he write? Give thanks in everything. Give thanks in everything. Pray always. Without ceasing. Without stopping. Right? It's funny. He says, always rejoice. Always pray. Rejoice when you're praying. No matter what the circumstance of your prayer is, God, thank you. I praise you. I glorify you. Pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. Don't stop rejoicing. Why? Because that is God's will for us. His will for us is that we rejoice in Him. We give thanks for those things that have been given. Even when we don't know why. Even when it's painful. Even when sometimes the situations that we're giving thanks for, sometimes it sucks. Fact. We're not always going to want to give thanks. But we're called to. We're not always going to want to rejoice in God. But we're called to rejoice in your suffering, right? That's what they say. Rejoice when you suffer. Take joy when you are in pain. Take joy when you are in sorrow because God is working something. Do you know what that is? No. You may not know the final outcome. Most likely you don't. Right? you know. Yes, Rachel.
So it's like a, you're not in denial that what you're going through is hard or difficult, but you're having faith in what God could do.
Yes, right. The Bible says, for God works all things together for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Note, I don't stop that at any point, right? Because it's for those who love him, and for those who have been called according to his purposes, right? That's what we've got to give thanks for. That's what we're rejoicing, right? Because God is working it. It's not just some singularity moment where, oh, I'm suffering, God hates me. That's not how that works. Right.
Well, that's like when Paul, he said, he's learned to be content in all things.
Yeah.
But, you know what I mean?
Again, in that, it says he's learned.
Yeah.
Right? So it's something we got to learn.
Yeah, absolutely.
To rejoice and to pray always and to be content in all things.
But we have to pray. Right? Jesus gave us a model to pray with. Right? This is doesn't mean that this is a prayer to say. It's a model. It's this is a kind of an order of events within your prayer, right? Stop. It's an order of events, right? Pray then this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, right? I'm not praying to anybody else. I'm praying to God. I won't pray to a saint to help me. That's not what Jesus says, right? He doesn't say, you know, this person who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, right? He says, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, right? God, you're number one. You are the top. There's none greater than you. Right? Your kingdom come, right? God, bring your kingdom on this earth as it sits in heaven the exact same way. That's how we want things to roll. We want your kingdom to be here. We want your will to be what happens. Right? Not my will, but yours. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Right? Okay, I've acknowledged who God is. I've acknowledged what God does. Now, God, take care of me for the day. Take care of us for the day. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts. This is what we want. Right? Forgive me my debts. As we also have forgiven our debtors. Right? Not just debts, but transgressions. Sins. It's crazy. So the Catholic Church and as such, the Methodist Church and the Episcopal Church, they've gone back and forth between debts, transgressions, and sins. And for a while, it was forgive us our sins. Right? Acknowledging that each of these debts or these transgressions, they are sin. Forgive us what we've missed, what we've done wrong, our wrongdoing, as we've also forgiven those who've done wrong to us. Right? And do not lead us into temptation. Right? Don't lead us there, right? God says he will not lead us to temptation, right? That he will, you know, God does not tempt us. That's just not how he works. It's not how any of this works, right? Temptation comes from Satan, right? But we want God to deliver us from it. Keep us from that evil, right? For yours is the kingdom, right? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. For if it were of this world, my servants would fight. Right? Kingdom is not of this world. Yours is the kingdom. That's the one we're aiming for, right? Not this earthly, not any earthly kingdom, but we're aiming for this eternal kingdom. And his is the power, right? We talk about how God is all-powerful. That's omnipotent. Omnipotent. Right, all powerful. And the glory forever, right? We give all glory to God because he deserves it. Now, does it mean that we have to use these words? No. Right? Right? It's a model. It's like an order of events in your prayer, right? You acknowledge God, You acknowledge what he has done, and what you want, what he has done, and what he says he's going to do in the future. You give your request. Then you say, God, keep me from doing what I'm asking. Or keep me on the straight and narrow. Help me to stay there, right? And then you acknowledge who he is again. And then you say amen, which means it is so, or so be it, right? It's the one Hebrew word we all know. That and kosher. So, right, that's just pray never ceasing, right? Never cease praying. Pray to God. Ask him for help. Right? It's the same thing we got to do with everything. We got to realize that God wants us, he wants to be with us. He wants to help us. He wants to do these things. Right? We are fearfully and wonderfully made, right? Fearfully. We're fearing. Right? What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. What you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Right? Some people look at this and they're like, oh yeah, fear Satan. Yeah, that's who I'm going to fear. It's not what that says. Right? What can Satan do? Nothing. He is incapable of doing anything on his own, right? He can lead you to temptation, but he can't judge you. He's not the judge. So who destroys your body and your soul? Both? Well, that's God and God alone. We have to fear. The problem with the church today is that there is no fear of the Lord. There is no fear of God. We don't fear him. We acknowledge, oh yeah, he's God. But we don't fear him. We don't have this healthy fear of what he can do. But fearing who, right? Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Wisdom begins when you have a fear of the Lord, right? Because what are you going to do with that fear? Well, hopefully what that leads you to do is figure out who he is. What does he want from you so that you don't have to fear him? What does he want from you so that you can walk with him? You can be at peace with him. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to have wisdom. How do we get wisdom? Right? We go for knowledge. We look for knowledge. We ask God for wisdom. Right? Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. We understand who God is. Right? We're to fear God. He's the one that we're to serve. Right? Fear means we have to honor him as God and acknowledge that he's the only one that can destine our soul to hell. We are wonderfully made, fearfully and wonderfully made, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. That's Psalm 4:3. Right? That's set apart. The word there is palah, which means set apart, holy, wonderful, depending on what translation you're reading and where you're at in the Bible and what the context of it is, right? So it means to be set apart, right? We are wonderfully made. We are set apart. For what? For God's purposes. Each and every one of us, God has a purpose. That's what the Bible is saying here, right? That God has wonderfully designed you. He set you apart for a purpose. Are you fulfilling that purpose? Are you looking at what that purpose is? Right? Genesis 1:26 says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness and let them rule over the fish of the sea. Right? We saw this earlier. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am set apart for what God has made me for. What did he make me for? He made me for his image. He made me to have dominion over the world. Sometimes that means we got to care for it. I told you. Might get a little political. We got to care for the world, right? We have to care for not just the world as a whole. We have to care for human beings. Each and every one of them that God has created. God has knit them together in their mother's womb. God cares about each and every individual. Yes, God created light, buddy. Right? All are made. God has made all of mankind. Every single human being. God has created them. He has made them. He has put them together in their mother's womb. It's a fact.
I'm a fact.
Each and every one of us are fearfully and wonderfully made. Careful. God has put care into each person because they have a purpose in his world. In the whole world that he's created, he's given each one of them a purpose. Right? Question is, are we living our purpose? We have a purpose, each and every one of us. Right? Paul wrote, but you, talking to Timothy, but you, be sober in all things. Right? Keep a straight mind. Keep your mind tuned for what's to come. Be sober in all things. Endure hardship. You may have hardship. No, that's not what it says. Right? Endure it. It's coming. Period. Each and every one of us are going to have hardship. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Speak Christ to all. Euangelion, that's where we get the name evangelist. It means bringer of the good news. Euangelion is a good news. It's the gospel. Do the work of an evangelist. Take the gospel with you. Carry the name of Christ with you wherever you go. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. God has given a ministry to each and every one of us. That's every human being you meet. Every person that crosses your path. Are you being an evangelist to that person? Or are you doing your own thing? Are you doing what you want or what God has called you to do? Because God does call each and every one of us to a purpose. It says, your wonderful works are seen by all, right? Psalm 105 or 107. This is one of my favorite psalms because this portion is what they call the sailor's psalm. Right, but hang on, I'm gonna read the whole portion because just part of it's displayed here. Psalm 107. I'm gonna read 23, and then I'm gonna stop when it ends. Right. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind which lifted the waves of the sea. And they rose up to the heavens and they went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wit's end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He caused the storm to be still, so the waves were hushed. They were glad because they were quiet, so he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and his wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of the elders. They see his wonderful works of the deep. They see them. God's works are everywhere. Are we looking at them and going, wow, God really did an awesome job on that one? Look at a sunset and you're like, man, that is cool. Or the full moon, and sometimes you get the cool cloud formation that goes across it and you're like, man, that's awesome looking. Are you giving thanks to God for it?
Yes.
Are you looking at it and going, only God could do something like that? We can see that, we can see clearly that which God does. Are we giving him credit for it? Are we looking at it and going, man, God is awesome. Right? We see it through his creation. Right? We see each and everything and how intricate and beautifully designed it is. We know who he is by what he's done. What he's done not only in our lives, but just by looking around, we can see the power of the creation. And by the fact that it continues to come, we know that he's still present with us. He's not disinterested. He didn't create us and leave. But we see that he is working together for the good of those who he has made. Our soul knows that it is well. Right? Paul says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. That's Romans 1:20. We see what God has made. And when we see what God has made, we are to give thanks to him. Because if we're not giving thanks to him, we are without excuse for not giving thanks to God. So in all this, the Bible is very clear. To me, it's crystal. Life began with creation. Life begins as soon as two cells start replicating. Creation begins in the womb. You have knitted me together in my mother's womb. Creation begins in the womb. Abortion is the ending of a life. It's this life that God has created. And the ending of life is murder. And thou shalt not commit murder. It's one of the big 10 commandments. So, as we celebrate the sanctity of life, we have to look at the fact that there is only one answer to this. And that's that abortion is ended. Right? And yes, this can be done on an individual basis, but the way the world works is this one is political. And it has to be accomplished in that realm. We're not aiming for a theocracy. We're not aiming for God to be in control of our government. But we're looking for science to. We're looking for philosophy to show what it already does. That's that a baby in the womb is a baby. And that an abortion is a killing of that baby. And thus, it is murder. And that sometimes we do have to be activists. We do have to go countercultural, just like Jesus did in his day, and Paul would continue, and has continued on throughout the years, as the video showed, showing that we, the Christians, are to fight for marginalized peoples and to ensure that each and every human being that lives breathes, and walks on the face of this earth is given the same treatment. The treatment as one who is created in the image of God. Because he has put his image on each and every one of us. Let's pray.